So Lord, may graciously help me. I turn your prayerful attention to a verse you will find in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Romans 12 and verse 9. Romans 12 and verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And it's particularly that second clause, really. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians in Rome. And he's writing to instruct them in the ways of God and how they should walk. He's laid up so much doctrine in the earlier part of Romans, but then he puts it into practical effect as how this is going to affect their lives. Well, we spoke this morning of sin and how that sin needs to be dealt with. Sin, if we're going to have blessedness, if we're going to have fellowship with God, sin needs to be dealt with. It needs to be forgiven. It needs to be confessed. And we right, therefore, need to have a right view of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And here, in this text we have before us, abhor that which is evil. That's a very strong word. Job came to that, didn't he? Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And Job was a very upright man. We're told that. Hast thou considered my servant Job? He was a very upright man. But God brought him to show, even in his uprightness, that he was a sinner. And he came to abhor that. Well, I want to, as helped, to open out this text, first of all, to see that we need to abhor sin, firstly, in ourselves. And then we need to also abhor in others. There is also a responsibility and a command from the Word of God that we abhor it in others too. And then how is it that we are going to encourage ourselves in this? In keeping ourselves from sin and encouraging ourselves in the things of God. Well, firstly then, abhor that which is evil. Thinking, first of all, personally. Well, we read together in Ezekiel chapter 36, a precious chapter that speaks about a new heart, I believe. I'm right in saying it's the only place in the Bible that talks about the new heart, although it's a very common phrase that we use a lot, that giving us a new heart. But this is where it's found in the Word of God. And in verse 27 it says, and I will put, this is Ezekiel 36 verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you. And a new spirit, and cause you to walk in my statutes. Come down in verse 31. This is going to be the result. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. So here we're told in Ezekiel what will happen to those who have been blessed spiritually. And it's been pointed out there's not going to be much preciousness found in Christ until there's a true, sincere loathing of sin. And here you see it's clear as we read, in verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments. You might think, well, the loathing must have come before that. But as you read on, you see, as that spirit is within us, and ye shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, In verse 29, I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, and ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. So God's going to bless these people. God's going to bless them with his spirit, and he's going to bless them practically. See, Romans chapter 2 picks up this precious point, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And God is pouring out his goodness here in Ezekiel 36. And what's going to be the result? Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. So here there's the being cleansed and having the Spirit of God in us. And we can clearly see that having that Spirit of God, there is a loathing of sin. But you see, it's not without hope. They've been blessed. They see that Christ is precious. They've been cleansed. Christ has made himself precious. But you see, we live in a world that says, well, you know, you mustn't think of these negative things, because you must think only positively of yourselves. But here we have a true positiveness in Christ, that they focus on what Christ has done for them, and simultaneously they see a loathing of themselves. They were not depressed in that sense. There was a balance between the seeing the value of Christ and a loathing of their own sins. And this is the work of God, you see, to make us. In Galatians, this is unnatural. This is the work of God. We don't naturally loathe sin. In Galatians 5 verse 17 it says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these two, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. There's a loathing of ourselves. So as we come in our lives, in true godliness, there has to be this element of loathing of sin, primarily in ourselves. See, those of you perhaps who've read the Pilgrim's Progress recently, there was a character in the Pilgrim's Progress called Talkative. And to start with, Christian was quite impressed with this man. He seemed to have a great breadth to be able to talk about, and seemed to be a good travelling companion. But his friend said, no, it's all talk and there's no real value in it. It's not real. So he said to Christian, you ask him about wherein lies the true work of the Spirit. If you ask him about where's true godliness, well, so Christian said to Talkative, what will happen in the heart of somebody who God is working in their heart? How will it manifest itself? Oh, Talkative says, oh, there'll be a great outcry against sin. Christian says, well, sort of, but there can be a great outcry against sin without a particular loathing of it. Potiphar's wife made a huge outcry against sin, but there wasn't any loathing of sin. And you see, there can be, if you look in the media, there's tremendous outcry of sin against this one and against that one. And probably if you looked in the private lives of the people that were making the great statements, they're probably no better, if not perhaps worse. A great outcry against sin, you see. It's easy to cry out against others' sins, but the work of the Spirit is to make a great loathing of sin in our own hearts. Thou art the man. You see, before David came under the conviction of thou art the man, he was pointing the finger at this man who had stolen another man's sheep and concluded that he deserved to die for taking that other man's lamb when he had many himself. And therefore, he thought that was terrible what this man had done. But David had done far, far worse himself. Thou art the man. You see, so sin, abhor that which is evil. We have to see the exceeding, something of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and realize how we are to turn away from it. And that's why Christ becomes so precious, because he is the one that can deal with sin. As we spoke this morning, the reason forgiveness is so precious is because sin is so terrible. If sin is not so serious, then forgiveness is not so important either. But in reality, if only we understood, oh, thou hideous monster sin, what a curse hast thou brought in. All creation groans through thee, pregnant cause of misery. Abhor that which is evil, primarily in ourselves. But then, we're not to be unmindful of sin also in others. Thinking of Psalm 119 and then verse 136, we read, the psalmist says this, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy laws. So as the psalmist saw others going in a wrong way and despising God's laws and despising God's ways, then that made him sad. That made him sad. And this was not a self-righteous sadness. This was a genuine sadness for sin. If I can go back to the illustration I used this morning, if we genuinely realize that bleach has been rebadged as being good for you to drink, and you had people at work or friends that you had, and you knew that they were sipping away at these cups of bleach, and you knew it was going to do them no good at all, you'd be sad, wouldn't you? You'd be sad for them, and you say, don't do it. Don't do it. It's terrible for you. Not in a self-righteous way, would it be? You'd do it because you love them. You see, if you, we live in a funny topsy-turvy world that thinks everything is love, but actually, true love also must have that which it hates. You see, if you really love somebody, you will hate those things that are against them. So if you love your children, you will hate them to do those things which will destroy themselves. Surely. You can't love them destroying themselves and love your children, can you? The two are incompatible. And so is God. God loves righteousness. He loves his people and he hates sin, because sin is going to ruin them and going to wreck them. Rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. And so we cannot be unmindful of sin. Of course, the Christian Institute is very concerned in this way, because the laws that our land have, you can see how much it promotes evil. Once the law of our land says that a certain way of carrying on is acceptable, the likelihood of people going down that route is far higher. You see, the sins that we have about today, none of the sins that are talked about today are really new sins. They've been going on through the ages of the world. They're not new in that sense, but what is solemn today is the embracing of it in an outward way. And that's the solemn thing. You see, it's the rebranding of it. It used to be understood to sort of be evil, but it went on under behind closed doors, and it went on knowing it was evil, but quietly on the background it went on. Not that that was right, but it was understood to be wrong. But you see, now there's a rebranding of these sins. There's a rebranding of these things, so these things are to be commended. How can we commend that which we know is directly going to ruin our children, our loved ones, our work companions, our neighbours, our friends? How can we be neutral to that? Oh, we're told to be neutral. We're just to be, everything's fine. But how can we be neutral to things that are ruining those people, are for their ruin, and they will be judged eternally for those things? How can we say sin doesn't matter? If we believe the word of God, you see, we have to be faithful with souls. I want you to look just briefly then Revelation chapter 2, we have the Spirit of God speaking to the churches. And first of all, it speaks to the church at Ephesus. And this is what it says. It commends them for love. It then says in verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." So they'd been very busy, but they'd drifted away from finding Christ to be the center goal. "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come upon thee quickly and remove the candlestick out of the place, except thou repent." But then he goes on in verse 6 of Revelation 2, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans." Now I think it's really important here. It doesn't say, "This thou hast, that thou hatest the Nicolaitans." "Thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Now, I understand that there was a great deal of immorality that was amongst the Nicolaitans, and idolatry, and mixing that with the so-called Christian faith. And this was hateful to God. And you see here that the people at Ephesus were commended for their hating of that sin. We must hate sin. We must hate. I keep coming back to this illustration, but we must hate drinking bleach. It's terrible for anybody. How could we have any of our loved ones and say, "Go ahead, drink that bleach and really have a nice time"? You'd say that's horrible. How could you be human and do that? That's devilish to do that. But that's what we're doing when we give a green light to our loved ones, to our friends, to those around us, and say, "Enjoy. Go ahead and enjoy. Go ahead and fill your glasses full of bleach. Drink it to the full." That's what we're doing. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. See, Jesus was very faithful. As he spoke in John chapter 8, he spoke to the Pharisees and those around him. You see, some people think that the problem with the Pharisees were that they were so holy and God didn't like that. That's just not true. He didn't like the hypocrisy. You see, these people in the church of Ephesus were commended for their hatred for sin. Not their hatred of the Nicolaitans, but for the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And I stress that, and we need to be very concerned with those people, let's say homosexuality and people, but people who are that. We need not to hate them, but we need to hate the sin, because it's ruining them. And the sadness is, of course, if it's going out and being commended as being acceptable and good. And that's the solemn thing. And that's why the work of the Christian Institute is so important to stop. Because you see that once the legal law says it's fine, people think that it is fine. People think that provided the law of the land has nothing to say against it, it's fine. But the law of God is far more important. The word of God is what we... This is our standard, not what the law of the land says. We need to think of what God says. But in John chapter 8, he's talking to the Jews who pride themselves in the fact that they are offspring of Abraham. Oh, they were very proud of the fact that they were Abraham's descendants. But Jesus was not impressed with that in and of itself. Because he's saying true Christians, they need to be like Abraham. They need to be have that faith of Abraham. "I know that ye are Abraham's seed." This is John 8, verse 37. "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. Jesus was very frank with these people, and later on he goes on in verse 44 of John 8, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So Jesus told them very clearly that trusting in themselves and doing their own thing and trusting in their pedigree was not sufficient. They needed to abhor evil. They needed to cleave to that which is good. And so as we look at this, we need to be concerned in others. They were very worried about other sins, like that woman taken in adultery. But Jesus showed that he was out without sin. Let him cast the first stone, and they all had to go out. They were all guilty themselves too. And that's the point, we're all guilty. Paul shows in Romans that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And therefore, we all need forgiveness. We all need to do that which is right. In Proverbs, I wanted to just mention something in Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You see, we're encouraged to, as it were, give kisses to everyone. Just agree with everybody that they're all on the right way, that they're all going right. Just agree with everybody. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And you see, we are to be faithful to those around us, and to call sin, sin, to not rebadge it with the current thinking that this is acceptable and society has embraced this as a new way of life and a new way to carry on, and it should be accepted and we should endorse it and we should promote it. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And you see, if we then add our assent of approval to what they're doing, all we are doing is encourage them. It's like people walking, as it were, to Beachy Head and making their way towards ever closer to the end of the cliff. And we encourage them, yes, you go on, have a nice time, have a nice jump. No, you see, it's very solemn. We're to be faithful and to say, this is not the right way. Not in hatred, not in self-righteousness, but in genuine concern for souls. And this is the point. You see, we should be concerned for souls, concerned for the truth, concerned for the rising generation, that they may hear that sin is sin and sin needs to be dealt with. Sin doesn't need to be rebranded. It needs to be dealt with. It needs to be forgiven. And the whole work of Christ is to forgive sins. His great work is to pay that great ransom. But if you rebrand sin as not sin, then the work of Christ is of no need. There's no need for it, but there is a need for it. Because sin is sin, and sin will cause death. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. May we then, as Christians, this is a challenge, isn't it? That we be faithful to those around us, not in a self-righteous way, in love to their souls, to say that sin is sin, and that sin is a transgression of the law. And if we carry on without Christ in our lives, without coming seeking for mercy, we are on the road to eternal destruction. Well, you see, this will make us unpopular. It made Christ unpopular. If you look in 1 Peter and chapter 2, this is what it ended up with for Christ. 1 Peter and chapter 2, we read this, the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, sorry, and it says, verse 19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief suffering wrongfully. And you see, if people will say that embrace these things, they say, well, you see, you're unkind. But they will falsely accuse us. But if we actually realise that what sin does and how it will ruin, if we understand the awful effects of drinking bleach, we will never countenance the drinking of bleach. We will not countenance the rebranding of it. We will not do that because we are concerned for the people that are drinking it. Because we're concerned for the rising race. We're concerned for those around us. Sin is against the Holy God. Well, so we've sought to show that there needs to be a concern of sin in ourselves. And as the Lord blesses us in our hearts, there is that realization of the abhorrence of sin in our own hearts primarily. But that will also have a concern for others. Same as that in Pilgrim's Progress with Christian. When he heard about the fact that they were living in the city of destruction, he didn't say, well, that's fine, my family can live in the city of destruction. I'll go off to the celestial city. You'd say, what a heartless man. No, he had a concern for his family. He was concerned that they also were living in the city of destruction. He had a concern for Pliable and for the other man, who sought to bring him back, and he talked with them and showed them, yes, you're in the city of destruction, come with me and I will do thee good. But they didn't want to, you see. But he had a concern for others. And if we've rightly understood the exceeding sinfulness of sin, surely there'll be a concern in our hearts for others. That others may come to see the beauty of Christ too. That others may come to see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Not go and rebrand it, not go and stick another label on it. But that they may realise that sin is exceeding sinful. And sin will land us in eternal state of hell. Just how can you calculate the awfulness of an eternal state in hell? I want you to think of what are the people going to come to us and say that perhaps now will hate us because of our stance on sin. But when they realise the consequences of it, surely there'll be a realisation that those people had a concern for our souls. They had a concern and love for us. We didn't understand it. But you see, as in Peter, it's good that if the will of God that you suffer. But you see, the Lord Jesus suffered, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And so we are to do the same. We are to be upheld. So if we live close to sin, if we embrace sin in our lives, then it really demonstrates that we're far from God. And if we are sensitive to sin in our lives, you see, as we grow in grace, I believe there should be an increasing insensitivity to sin. And that's why we then have to mourn, as I said in Ezekiel's, that what we read in Ezekiel. It was when the Lord had blessed them and that when the Lord had helped them and upholded them and cleansed them, then they looked back and saw the awful nature of their sins. They saw it freshly. Freshly, the awfulness against the Holy God, the one that had been so kind and gracious to them. Then they had that fresh abhorrence of sin. Well, if these things are so serious, you see, in Jeremiah 11, we have a word that talks about our attitude to sin. If our attitude to sin is wrong, in Jeremiah 11, verse 15, it says, what hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing she hath wrought lewdness with many? So wrong relationships, going after other gods, spiritual idolatry, and the holy flesh is passed from thee. When thou doest evil, then thou rejoiceth. So when we sin, do we think it's fun? Do we think sin is fun? Do we rebrand sin and say, when God says it's evil, do we then rebrand it as good fun, enjoyable, much to be desired? Well, let us look then, lastly really, at how are we going to live our lives then? What motivations are we going to have to live godly and to hate sin and to love God? See, in 1 John 3 verse 18, I just want to read that. 1 John 3 and verse 18. Sorry, 1, 3 verse 8, sorry, not 18. It says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, and the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So, if we continue in sin that grace may abound, if we as Christians think that, well, sin isn't that bad, every time we're cozying up to sin, we're demonstrating a union with Satan. I want you to think about that. Every time you're sinning, you're bringing in a union with Satan. You're in a pact with him. Of course, this was so with Eve, wasn't it? Eve and Satan had this discourse regarding the fruit of the tree. And this was the great thing that Jesus said. God said that first gospel promise, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. There had been an unholy unity between Satan and the human race in Eve. There had been a pact. There had been an agreement against God. And the great promise of the coming Saviour was that he was going to break up that union. Break up that union. And that's a great blessing. And so as we walk, that we may have a concern to think about how we're walking. As we walk and embrace sin, what we're basically saying is, Satan, you're my friend, and God, you're my enemy. And may this make us then tender and concerned that this is an awful thing to do. The exceeding sinfulness of sin. That you see, I believe that in one sense a Christian can sin more painfully against God than an unbeliever. In this sense I mean it. God has a relationship with his people. He loves his people. If you think of it in a family situation, if you love your father, so you think of somebody who you really look up to and you really respect. I don't know who it was. It'll be different people for each one of you, perhaps. Think of somebody you really respect. And then, if you then did something that really hurt that person and really upset that person, that would hurt you, wouldn't it? The fact that you'd hurt somebody and made somebody upset that you so much look up to and admire. Well, when we sin against God, we're sinning against one who has loved us, who's laid down his life for us, who's died to set us free, and we're sinning against that one. Surely this is a great incentive to be concerned about seeking not to live ungodly lives. Sin is exceeding sinful. And as we then live in sin, as we continue in sin and embrace sin and laugh at sin and mock at sin and enjoy sin, we are basically saying that, Satan, you're our friend, and we will go with you against the one that we love, against the one that has saved us. In Romans 2 verse 23 we have this word, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. So there's a relationship to Satan, it shows. As we sin, we get closer to Satan and his hellish hosts, and the only wages for being close to Satan is to be with him in the lake of everlasting fire. You see, Christ has plucked us from that a brand plucked from the burning. Surely we should serve our new master with gladness and with godly fear. Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. So we dishonor God as we break the law, as we go through the bounds. And that was what Nathan said to David when he sinned with Bathsheba. He told David this: how thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord. When he went with Bathsheba, he knew what was right. He knew what he should do. And he basically put it to one side. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to have my fill of sin. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of God? And it talks about in Hebrews 6 of the solemnity of crucifying the Son of God afresh and putting him to an open shame. So we, as Christians, we need a great fear of sinning, a great fear, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. We need to cleave to that which is right and pure and holy, and we need to seek after that, and we need to turn away from all that is sin. But sin is also against our new nature. We have been given that new heart that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Interesting, in our reading, family reading, just before we came out, we read Romans 7, which is where we got to in Romans. But it's a very applicable chapter, because here Paul is dealing with this great subject of this battle that's going on between the old man and the new, and how that sin is seeking constantly to bring him down, and yet the new nature is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. In Romans 7 verse 22 he says clearly, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Can you say that? Can you say that? That there is something in you that loves the law of God, that loves the commandments of God, that would love to be free from sin. Would be loved to be free from this body of sin and death. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Paul knew this battle. He knew this battle. But he looked to the Lord to deliver him from this battle. And he cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now, Paul was not therefore excusing sin. He was not saying, "Well, that's my old man, so that can carry on." He says, "What I do," earlier in the chapter, "what I do, I allow not." He doesn't allow sin. He doesn't say that sin is acceptable. He condemns sin. "Abhor that which is evil." And as we see, it rears its ugly head. You see, the gospel, it is a realization of seeing that evil when it rises up and going to the fountain. We spoke this morning in that lovely Psalm 32. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." But we need to call sin sin, otherwise there's nothing to cover. There needs to be an acknowledgement that sin is sin. There needs to be God's standard applied here. Then, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." God does, that takes, that when we realize that sin, when we hate that sin, God is able to deal with that sin. But it doesn't mean, therefore, that we can continue to live in sin. We can continue to embrace that sin because we know there's a way back. No, we are not to use forgiveness in that way. But you see here, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. But I didn't really quite finish the psalm that this morning. But it says in verse 9 of that Psalm 32, be ye not as the horse or as the mule that have no understanding. I think that there's something of a sense here of we're not to just go after sin. We're to seek to control ourselves. We're to seek to be careful and to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We're not to just let ourselves go and see what happens. We're to be careful. We're to walk humbly before our God. We're to seek the Lord would keep us. And look, that the Lord would not leave us to sin against him, although we do fall at times. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Don't be constantly trying to go after sin, and God constantly having to pull you back, and your desire seems to be after it. Know that there may be a sense ourselves that we don't want to grieve the Lord. We don't want to sin against him. We don't want to run away from him. But our desire is to serve him, to honour him. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. The mercy of the Lord encompasses his people. That those that put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who see sin to be exceeding sinful, those who condemn it in themselves, and are concerned that others around them may not drink in that iniquity and be bringing it for themselves a tremendous destruction. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. So we are to be glad. There is a way back to God. There is a way that God has made. It is a way of truly hating sin, truly abhorring sin in ourselves, in those around us, not in a self-righteous way, but in a way of concern for souls, concern for the honour and glory of God. And that's why the laws of our land, it's so solemn, when laws are made to make things much more easy. For example, adultery used to be a problem in our land. It used to be, as it were, that people could get in trouble for it. But not now. It's not a problem in the eyes of our English law. Very solemn. Because the problem in God's eyes. And you see, people then think, well, it's not a problem with the law. It's not a problem with the police. So it's not a problem to me. But it's a problem before God. Be glad in the Lord. And rejoice, ye righteous. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. There's something to rejoice in. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You might say, well, you've talked about the blessedness of whose sin is covered, but you spent most of the time exposing sin. I just want you to take you to that dear character, one of my favourite characters, I have to confess, in the Word of God, Joseph. Joseph and his treatment with his brethren. He was very concerned to bring those brethren to realise their own sin and to confess their sin. He dealt with their sin and then he showed them tremendous love. He dealt with it, and then he covered it in the sense that the king, Pharaoh, the newspapers in Egypt never got to hear about that sin because Joseph had dealt with it with his brethren in love, in faithfulness. And that's how God deals with his people. Not to expose them and to put them on the headlines, but to make sin exceeding sinful in their own estimation, not in the national newspaper, in their own estimation. So it was with Joseph's brethren. He said, we be verily guilty That they fell before Joseph and confessed that they were totally unworthy, and that they were willing to be, Judah was willing to be a slave for the rest of his life so Benjamin could go back to his father. That they confessed all of this. Sin had become exceeding sinful to those 12 brothers, those 12 sons of Jacob. Amazing how they were such wayward men, and God brought them back and made sin to be exceeding sinful. And therefore we have Israel. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. It's not forgiven because it was never mentioned. It's forgiven because it's been exposed between them and God, as it were. It's been dealt with. It's been paid for at Calvary. There's been a substitute. And now you see, there is then to be the love of Christ to those. As Joseph then poured in that love to those brethren, they couldn't understand it. They could never get round it. Even when Jacob died, they still thought, surely he's going to hate us. But you see, the love kept flowing and kept flowing. And that's a picture of the love of Christ to his people. It never ends. But sin needs to be dealt with first. Sin needs to be exposed in all its awful depravity and vileness. And then Christ and his glorious gospel becomes everything to the people of God. This is all my salvation, all my desire. You see, it's sin and salvation. And this is what's so precious. As we have this truth of God, the forgiveness of our sins, dealing with sin, not covering it so the brethren of Joseph had covered their sin for something like more than 20 years. They'd lied to their father Jacob for 20 years. But there came a point that sin had to be exposed and dealt with. And then there was reconciliation. Then there was love. Joseph couldn't deal with them, as it were. He loved them, but he couldn't show his love so much until there has been a dealing with sin. And so it is with our Heavenly Father. There needs to be, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The most serious thing then is not that we've sinned, but that we've not confessed the sin. The vital thing is to confess it, to acknowledge it before God, and that honours God. It honours his justice to say this is we indeed justly. But then to know that forgiveness that there is in Calvary, that this one that absolutely hates sin is also one that also is incredibly merciful, so that he loves as Joseph loved his brethren. And ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And may the Lord then bless us with that confession, honest, guileless, that means not deceitful confession of our sins, that God would grant us true forgiveness. And this is the way, the Bible tells us, this is the way to be blessed, to be happy, to be eternally satisfied.